30, verses 1 through 9. The words of Agur, the son of Jachi, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Let us look unto the Lord for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee as those in need of thy education, thy instruction. We come unto thee with souls that are weary of sin. We have experienced too much of the foolishness of sin. Lord, wilt thou soften our hearts and open our eyes, that we may behold thy word as truth, that we may delight in it, that we may receive of those blessings which are peculiar unto thy people. We pray that we may rejoice to know them. Wilt thou do a mighty work in our midst, O Lord? Wilt thou do that work which is needful upon each heart? And bless now, we pray thee, the preaching of thy word, with this goal in mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ alone would be exalted. For thy great sake, great name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 15 says, Thou shalt not steal. And with that in mind, I want to look at the prayer of Agur in this 30th chapter of Proverbs. We do not know anything about Agur other than what we have in these few verses. His name, we are told, means a gatherer. So he may have been one of the men that just gathered proverbs and wise sayings and made a collection of them like Solomon did. And the books that we have of the wisdom of Solomon are just a fraction of all the ones that he gathered together. And so Solomon was moved by the Holy Spirit then to take some of the sayings of Agur as well and include them in this book of Proverbs. They are the Word of God. They are inspired by the Holy Ghost. But we do know then that Solomon saw fit by the power of the Holy Spirit to mention his name and to declare unto us his prophecy when he spake unto Ithiel and Ucal. And we don't know who they are either. So we just know that he specifically meant these words of wisdom for them. But we know something about Agur that is important, I think, for you and I to understand the nature of his prayer that we come to in verses 7, 8, and 9. Agur was a man of humility. So one of the things that he told these two men, which may have been his sons, He says, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. I don't have as much wisdom or knowledge as God does, but I'm just an animal, in a way, in comparison with God. Of course, we are higher than animals, but I'm just a brutish man when it comes to standing in the presence of God. And I know nothing as I ought to know. I really don't have the wisdom that a man of God ought to have. I don't have the understanding that many men around me seem to have. Here is the humility of a man who is looking for education and instruction. He wants to know more about his God. He wants to know, be more aware of who he is. And so he enters then into a description about God and talks about his vastness. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? There's a riddle. What is his name? It must be the name of God. It must be the name of Jehovah, all-powerful, who has ascended and descended. And what a glorious revelation this is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Do you know that God has a son? You recognize that these are written, this word is given to us in the Old Testament. What is the name of Jehovah God? What is his son's name who has ascended and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who is this great God? What is his name? His name is Jehovah. The Lord's people know that. His son's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to exalt the word of God. That's where his strength comes from. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So here is a man who has experientially known the grace and the mercy of God. I know what it is, he says, to be in trouble, to be afflicted, to be attacked. I know what it is to know and call upon the Lord that he will be a shield to me, that he will protect me when I need his help. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. His word is sufficient. We don't need extra revelation. We don't need the words of prophets and those speaking by the power or revelation, new revelation of the Holy Spirit. We have God's word. Be content with it. Every word of God is pure. Don't be adding to God's word. It is sufficient. Beloved, before we come to the prayer of Agur, let me ask you and set these things before you this day. Do you acknowledge the sovereignty of God, your need of his mercy, how great he is, and how needful you are? Can you say, I am a Christian who understands that the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven and ascended again in power and great glory. That is my Savior who came to earth to die for me. Are you one who has experienced the shield of God surrounding you and protecting you? And are you a Christian who prays? Agur says, of all of the things that are around me, of all of the things that I could ask or want, there are really only two things And he's asking for a contented heart. Solomon asked for wisdom when he was told that he would be granted one thing. Agur says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Interesting request, isn't it? So, does it sound a little bit arrogant to you for Agur to come and to say to God, two things have I required of thee, two things am I demanding of thee? Or do you read it in another way that says, I need this, and I can't get it anywhere else. I require it of you because I'm not going to get it from anyone else. I'm certainly not going to get it from myself. So I'm requesting this. I'm beseeching you. I'm pleading you. I need these things in my life. Of all of the things that I could ask for, these are the things that I desperately need. These are the things that I crave, that I really desire to have in possession. And I want them in this life. Isn't that interesting? Two things. Grant me these two things before I die. How many things are there that you pray for that you say, well, I'm going to get them in heaven by and by? I want, and I have in this life, I do have the peace that passes understanding. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have those things in possession, but I'm going to have them in a wonderful way when I get to heaven. But he says, these things I need now. Because really I don't need them in heaven. I need them now before I die. I want to have a solid, fruitful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want my heart to be changed because I know that I am at heart a discontented man. And I confess to you, Lord, that this is the case. I am prone to steal. There's a lot of overlap when we come to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, very, very similar. It's hard to really think of the commandment, thou shalt not steal, without thinking about the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Because the tenth commandment really comes to what's in your heart, but all of these are meant to address what's in your heart. So the Lord says, thou shalt not steal. Don't take from someone else what belongs to them. You don't have a right that. All of your desires are to be content with what God has given you. So when you see someone else that has a car more beautiful than yours, that has a house that's bigger than yours, and you want that, and you want to take it from them, you don't want them to have it, that is stealing already in your heart. So we find ourselves to be thieves when we say they don't deserve that. They don't deserve what they have. We find ourselves to be thieves when we say, I deserve this, I deserve what I have, if you've gotten it in an improper way. We find ourselves not caring for the possessions of others. And we do this often, and our society teaches us to do this with corporate wealth. Now, they have gotten all of that wealth in an ungodly way. And perhaps they have, and they will pay for their sins. But somehow, people feel as though they're entitled to a portion of that. Well, they have lots. And here's the You stand at the checkout at the store, and what if the cashier misses one item? And you ring up everything, and you get home, and you realize this one thing you haven't paid for. What's your first response to a situation like that? Well, you know, if you went to Walmart, you might say, well, it's a huge corporation. They're going to miss $20. And besides of that $20, it's just the portion that they actually have. They'll never miss that. Or you think about how terrible they run their business. Well, they don't deserve that $20. You know, they can stand to bear a little bit of loss. And so we make excuses for our lack of honesty and integrity. And we can very easily do that. We can do that in the places where we work. Well, I'll just take this pen home, and it won't be too serious. It's just a pen. It's, you know, and I've worked overtime, and I haven't counted the overtime. So we start balancing these things back and forth. Unless the bank giving out pens, unless your employer says, take as many pens as you want. That's our company policy. That's different, isn't it? Then your workplace is giving you those whatever it happens to be. If your employer gives you the permission, then that's not stealing, is it? But if he says this is to be used only at work, then you respect those rules. We can say everyone is doing it. We can say, oh, it's nothing. Some people say, I couldn't help myself. Some people say, no one will notice. Somebody else says, if he doesn't find out, it won't hurt him. We have to grow in our understanding of what's involved in this commandment. Sometimes we learn it more difficultly. As we're young, we understand in sometimes embarrassing ways how not everything in the home belongs to me. I'm part of the family, but this doesn't really belong to me. It belongs to my parents, belongs to my father. Remember when I was in junior high? You think by junior high I would have had some of this figured out? I wasn't a very bright young man. But here was a brilliant classmate that I had. And he liked tinkering with electronic stuff and radios and different things. Well, I guess I wanted to maybe ingratiate myself to him a little bit and wanted him to be my friend. In my room, there was a beautiful handcrafted radio about so tall. Had nice tubes and everything in the back. And I thought, well, I'm not really using this thing. I don't really listen to this radio much. Maybe my friend would like it. Why don't you just come and get it? So I gave away something that did not belong to me. I just felt I had that privilege, maybe because it was in my room. And my dad told me in no uncertain terms that was not the case. This was not yours. This was his. It wasn't mine to give away. It was mine to have in my room. And he very graciously, I offered to go and talk to my friend and get it back, and he just said, no, that'd be fine. But it was a lesson that I remembered. Now, this, not everything in this house belongs to me. It belongs to my dad. And he may give it to me as he sees fit, but I don't have the right to take it for myself. You know, I have a right to go to the fridge and feed myself when I'm hungry. Those sorts of things. But here's the lesson of private property. The lesson that not everything I see belongs to me. But there are things that I may earn and that I may possess that I have a right to protect for my possession. But not only am I forbidden to long for the possessions of others, but I need to help others keep their possessions. intact. I need to do what I can to make sure that others keep their possessions, that they have them in proper understanding and in proper ownership. That's part of my understanding. It's not all selfish. This eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is for the promotion of the good of others and of their possessions. So in order to see how these things work out in our hearts, Eger, I think, very wonderfully captures what is intended in this commandment. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. First of all, remove far from me vanity and lies. That's really at the heart of stealing, is thinking that I'm somebody that ought to have what somebody else has, and that I just can go ahead and take it. Vanity and lies. And lying is involved in stealing as well. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So I don't want these two extremes. I don't want to be poor, and I don't want to be filthy rich. I want to be somewhere in between, because he says, if I be full, if I have everything that I need, I will deny thee and say, who is the Lord? I have everything that I need. What do I need God for? Why should I pray? Why should I ask for anything if I have already everything that I need? Then what am I doing praying? I should just be out there working harder to accumulate more things. But don't, Lord, put me in that position where my circumstances lead me to atheism. He understands his own heart. And we tend to think that money is the key to our happiness. If we only had these things or those things, I would have so much less to worry about. I would have so much more to be thankful for. And Lord, really, I would be thankful. That's what the sinful heart says. But really, is money the key to your sanctification? Is it going to make you more holy? Is it going to draw you closer to the Lord? No, what if I have all these things and I become self-sufficient? Lord, giving me those things may lead me to atheism. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What if I was so destitute that I would be tempted in the evil of my own heart and the depravity of my sinful nature to be moved to steal? Because I don't have anything to eat. I don't have anything to drink. I don't have enough for my children. And I feel the weight of that need to supply so desperately that I would look unto my own self and take what is not rightfully mine in order to satisfy myself rather than waiting on the Lord. I think it's very important for us to see ourselves in that place. I want you to think about our brothers and sisters in Mbala in northern Kenya. They live in a desert. They have herds and flocks, and they have to take them away somewhere to feed them, where they can get something to eat and come back so that they can get their milk and they can get the meat from the animals, the Rendili people. And here they are in the midst of famine. And we've had a number of appeals to help them. And we ought to help them. They're our brothers and sisters. And there's a dilemma then on the part of the missionaries there who say, what do we do now? Do we only give this food that our brethren in North America have sent? Do we only give that food to those who are Christians? Do we only give it to those who come to church, or should we give it to everybody? And they've decided, really, we ought to be broadly generous with all that the Lord has given us and give it to everyone. And they felt the hurt of that. And they felt how the non-governmental organizations, or even some of the governmental organizations, have looked and said, well, these people in Bala, they get their food from their churches in the United States and in Canada. And so they don't need the help of the Red Cross or of the government agencies. They seem to be doing fine. Why should we expend our funds to meet their needs when they have another source of supply? And so in a way, we could say our giving has put them into a state of worse famine than those communities around them. But, and I say this with as much humility as I can give this morning, our brothers and sisters, we need to pray for them, and they need to understand that their supply doesn't come from the Western world. Their supply comes from the Lord. They need to understand that. They are in a very serious situation. They're in an unusual situation. They've had drought over the space of a number of years. But it's very important for them to see that the Lord has supplied them. Even when we send what we can, they need to understand that it's coming not from this church or these churches or these individuals, but as coming from the Lord. And beloved, I know that is your heart, that you want them, when they receive those grains and that cereal, you want them to praise the Lord and just rejoice at the Lord's goodness to them. Because, you know, we give anonymously, and we just give so that they will be blessed. It's a gift of the Lord to be in that place where you do not know where your next meal is coming from. And pray that the Lord will give you what you have no other way of receiving, no other way of supplying. We live in a country where the government wants you to pray this prayer, the state is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've come to expect things from our government that we have a right to. We're entitled to these things from our government. Rather than saying, where is the Lord's supply? I need these things from God. I need these things from the Lord. And how many times have we failed to get down on our knees and plead with the Lord for the things that we need in our homes, rather than call up a government agency and say, where is my tech? Where is my supply? Where is my medical treatment? Where is whatever I need? Because you are the one that's supposed to supply it to me. No, no, no. Beloved, we never look to human sources for our supply, even our material supply. We always look to the Lord. And the Lord will provide often in different ways. He's not a God of predictability that he's going to give you now the same way that he provided for you on another occasion. He's going to do it in a magnificent and brilliant way. And just because our government has taken upon themselves to do these things for us, we still ought to pray to the Lord. We still ought to understand everything that I need, that I truly need, comes to me from the Lord. Because of our governmental and social situation that we find ourselves in, there really are not very many poor people in Canada. There really aren't. Not anyone that needs to be poor. But the Lord, or the government says we have social programs, we're going to make sure, we have a moral obligation to make sure that everyone eats. We don't have to work, but we have to make sure that everybody eats. That's our job. That's what we have to do. And it doesn't teach Canadians to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, feed me." But beloved, we don't want to be in that state. We know, and we have brothers and sisters who are in that state in other countries. But do you pray that the Lord will not make you so rich that you will forget Him, and not make you so poor that you will steal and break His commandments? Do you pray for a contented heart? For a heart that's glad for what the Lord has blessed you, rejoicing that the Lord has given you what He has given you. We read earlier from Malachi chapter 3 when Malachi asked, "Will a man rob God?" "Well, we have robbed God," they say. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You failed to give to me. You thought your own needs were more important than I am. And we can say, "Well, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the moon and stars that shine. He doesn't have need of any of these things." But the Christian understands everything belongs to the Lord. Everything that I have belongs to the Lord. And that wickedly leads some people to infer the idea of socialism, "Well, we'll all have it all together." It's not the same thing. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. Beloved, let's go through your house. You look at the house, you walk up to it. That house belonged to the Lord. You say, "Thank you, Lord, for this house. This place that keeps me warm in the coming winter. I praise you for this house. It's your house. I want to have a place here where I can entertain." So we go into the house. Your living room. Does that living room belong to the Lord? Everything that's in it. Does it belong to the Lord? Walk into your kitchen for all those things there, what God has given you to enjoy as a good steward of all of those things. You bless the Lord for your toaster. You bless the Lord for your oven and your fridge. And the conveniences that we have. Think about how much easier it is for us to do things than our parents. I know that there are many Christian people who do that. I know there are Christian women that bless the Lord for their washing machine because they know what their grandmothers and great-grandmothers had to do. I bless the Lord for my washing machine, for my dryer. Walk through the rooms of your house. Go into your garage. You bless the Lord for your vehicle. It may not be running 110% like you'd like it to, but you bless the Lord for your vehicle. And if it runs well, you bless the Lord. "This thing has not given me any trouble, but it's the Lord's mercy to me." I thank you that I'm not given over to just having to use other means of transportation. You've given me a beautiful vehicle. Lord, this is yours. And I want to use my living room to entertain guests. I want to use my vehicle to drive people to church. I want to be able to use these things for your honor and your glory. Because these are yours. All things come of thee, O Lord. And of thine own have we given thee. Do you really believe that? Everything that we have comes to us from the Lord. We're only giving back a small portion of that wherewith the Lord has blessed us. And beloved, there is a blessing in giving to the work of the Lord that the Lord has promised. Go ahead, try me. Try me. You know, I read that with some trepidation. I don't want to test God, but he says, go ahead. Go ahead. And give to me tithes and offerings and see whether I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing. It's a delightful thing to give to the Lord, not for what you'll get in return, but for the knowledge that he's taking care of you. He is taking care of you. You bless the Lord for where you are in life, rich or poor. You say, I am here. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that I'm poor because God has made me poor or left me poor. I believe that I'm rich because God has made me rich. Because it doesn't always depend on how hard you work. Proverbs talks about being diligent and working and not being lazy or slothful, but beloved, I don't think that I have to give you examples. I think you know of people who work hard and pour their lives into all their work, and they don't seem to be able to get ahead. They can't accumulate things somehow. And it's hard to say what the reason is, but it's not because they don't work hard. But the Lord is dealing with them in that situation. Where he's left them in that place in life relative to those around them. And then you know others who appear to be very wealthy and have all kinds of things, and they don't seem to be working very hard at all. They don't seem to be doing anything in order to say that they have earned that or merited it. And sometimes we get a little bit bitter towards people like that. You know, they've inherited it, or you know, they just lucked out. Calvinists don't use that phrase. But, you know, it's just fallen to them. And here's this wonderful thing. And man, if I could have that kind of blessing on my business, that would be wonderful. Here's Hannah as she prays before the Lord and casts out her heart. She says, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Hannah, after, that's in 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, after she has had her little baby boy Samuel, and she says, I know the providence of the Lord. I was down there because I couldn't have children, and I wasn't blessed with children. I was down there, but the Lord put me down there. The Lord put me in that place. But the Lord's lifted me up as well. The Lord's made me to exalt in His name because I pled with Him. I would not have pled and prayed to the Lord with that earnestness if I had not really been down there, if I had not really seen my need. She needed a son. She wanted a son. And she knew that she had to get it from the Lord because only the Lord could open her womb. And so she pled with Him. And she said, the Lord has heard my prayer. And now I'm one of the lifted up ones. I was one of the laid low ones. But I besought the Lord, and now He's lifted me up. Look, He's given me a son. He's given me a son. Everything that I want, exactly what I asked Him for. And now He's lifted me up on high. Wherever your station in life, the Lord has placed you there. The Lord says, be content with what you have. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content with whatsoever the Lord has given me. It doesn't come automatically. And I have been content with much. It requires the grace of God. And I've been content with little. I've learned to do without. And the Lord has taught me that as well, to be content and to receive these things in the providence of the Lord. Beloved, apart from the working of God's Holy Spirit, you and I were born with thieving hearts. We were born with a desire to take what others have and enjoy. And only the Spirit of the Lord can deliver you from that thievery, from that thieving heart. Only the Spirit of God can make you content, knowing that the Lord has given you exactly what you need to serve Him and to serve Him joyfully. Beloved, are you grateful today for everything the Lord has given you? Are you grateful for trials and afflictions? Are you? Are you grateful for temptations? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Are you grateful that the Lord is somehow going to bring you through that? Are you grateful that the Lord is going to supply what you need as you get down on your knees and plead for things that you are sure that you need? And you joyfully look to the Lord and say, I am going to be fed by my Heavenly Father. Give us this day our daily bread. It is sufficient. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need Thy grace. We pray that Thou grant us repentance for our thieving hearts and the desire for what others possess and enjoy. And we ask Thy forgiveness of our sins, and we praise Thee that through Jesus Christ our Lord, Thou dost make us desirous of a gospel obedience, a desire for contentedness with all that we have, and the knowledge that our Heavenly Father gives unto us all things that are needful. We praise Thee for the miraculous way in which Thou didst hear the prayer of our sister Hannah, and didst supply for her, and didst lift her up. Lord, wilt Thou lift up Thy downcast? Wilt Thou supply the things that are needful? And wilt Thou grant especially unto us contented hearts, that we should not be lifted up and be full and say, where is our God? For Thou alone canst deliver us. We commit these things into Thy hand, and ask for joyful, contented hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.